Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. A wonderful opportunity that we have to come together to worship God and sing songs of praise to His name. And by the way, with regard to the song leading that was done, I want you to know that the reason why that number was incorrect on the board, Joshua's fault, not Thackeray's. Josh was going to do the announcements, but he also had the song leading, so I told him I'd do the announcements for him. So he gave me his announcement sheet with his handwriting. And so I know for a fact that Thackeray just couldn't read his writing. That's what the problem was. It is good to see everyone. I would like you to turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to use that text, beginning in verse 7, as a jumping off point for our lesson this morning. Lesson I've entitled, Abraham's Children. And that is a reference to something that John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and Sadducees here in Matthew chapter 3. You'll remember on that particular occasion that John the Baptist's ministry, he was one who would proclaim the coming Messiah and had been given instructions to preach a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins to those who were in Judea. And that ministry had become very, very effective, so that throngs had come to him in the Jordan to be baptized by him. And we are told in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3 that he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Now you'll remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees were those individuals of influence in the New Testament Judea. These are individuals who were the more prominent sects of the Jews. The Sadducees were the ruling party, typically. Those who were in a position serving as high priest, for example, and the officers in the Jewish religion, that these were individuals who were Sadducees. They had some doctrinal differences from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most zealous of the Jews with regard to keeping the minutiae of the law, and in addition to that, keeping traditions that they bound upon other men. They were very arrogant and very prideful in their demeanor. And much of what the Sadducees and the Pharisees stood for in the first century were, in effect, opposed to the principles that our Lord would be establishing a bit later in his ministry, as he began his ministry shortly after this occasion here in Matthew chapter 3. So John the Baptist, as the harbinger of Christ, an individual who did not have much good to say about the Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, I do not believe that these individuals, as they came to the baptism of John, they came as penitent individuals. I think the context and the demeanor that John showed as he addressed them indicates that these individuals were not penitent individuals at all. Anyone who comes to God who is truly penitent, one who desires to, as he shows godly sorrow, change his life for the right or for the better, well, those individuals will be accepted by God. But you'll notice the response of John in verse 3 and following. When he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He called them brood of vipers. He was antagonistic toward them and called them, he said, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. But I want you to notice the next phrase that is found in verse 9 of the text. He says, "Do not think to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There are a couple of things that are obvious as you look at this text. First of all, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were in danger of judgment because of their present attitudes and practices. And as such, he calls them here to repentance and indicates to them that the pride that they had in their heritage, the fact that they were Jews, was not sufficient to have them in good standing with God. Let me rephrase that. The fact that they were the children of Abraham, that is, that they descended from his loins, was not enough to ensure their standing with God. And they were wrong in that they were prideful of that, and they trusted in that relationship to show that they had good standing with him. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, being proud of their heritage, had been lulled into a false sense of security. They thought they were the righteous ones. They thought that they were the ones that are acceptable to God. And here in this text, we find that John the Baptist very clearly establishes that that simply was not so. I think a lot of good lessons can be learned as we consider the truths about Abraham's children. And of course, recognizing that we as Christians are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. I think there are parallels that can be made here that might be helpful to us, that we might not make the same mistakes that the Pharisees did on this particular occasion. So there are a couple of points that we want to make in our lesson this evening. First of all, we want to acknowledge the fact that the Israelites were indeed the chosen people of God. And so there was a standing that they enjoyed as a result of their heritage. But it was not one that secured that continued standing with God. And that's the distinction that we want to make. But Jehovah repeatedly told the Israelites that they indeed were a chosen people, God's own possession. Let me look at a couple of passages which establish this very clearly. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5 states it, where we are told that if you will indeed obey my voice, Jehovah speaking to Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So as he gave instructions to Moses concerning what would be said, this is what would be said. If you will obey my voice, if you will keep my commandments, you will be to me a special possession, a holy nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, the phrase here is a holy people. You shall be a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. You'll notice this is a choosing, that he set this people, the Israelites, apart from other peoples for a special purpose, to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And so what we find in these descriptions is an indication of God's favor that was bestowed upon the Israelites. And as you look at the Old Testament, you will recognize that that was indeed the case, that God had singled out this particular nation as a special people. It was through Abraham and his seed that he would establish his law and that he would prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah. And so this was, again, an indication, and the Bible is replete with these kinds of indications of the righteousness of God in establishing the people of Israel as a special, a unique people on the earth. It's an interesting thing that as you parallel this with how we are described as individuals who are his today, that there are some very real parallels to be found here, some similarities. And the same expressions are applied to us as Christians. So you'll look at a couple of passages which will serve to illustrate this point. 1 Peter chapter 2 does it in verses 9 through 10, where the Apostle Peter, and again, talking to those who were dispersed as Christians in that area, he said, "You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation." The same kind of language used with regard to that special people of Israel is now used to spiritual Israel. He says concerning them, "You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people." And again, there is that description that is given of Israel. Once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we can say as Christians, just as the Jews had been set apart, and they had received a special dispensation of the favor of God, that that is true with regard to us as Christians today. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we are told that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, as you look at the language that we find both in the Old Testament with regard to the nation of Israel, and you find in the New Testament with regard to those who are his, there are some caveats that we need to note. Some conditions that are placed upon the extension of this favor. He said concerning the Israelites, if you will obey my voice, if you keep my covenant, then you will be my special people. Here in this particular text, you'll notice, especially in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, that he redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his special people, zealous for good works. And again, just as it was with Israel, we need to recognize that God's favor was extended to them as those who were called out as special, only as they continued to be obedient to him, as they live righteous lives before him. So as we make that parallel, those who obey the call of the gospel, who come into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, those of us who are here who can count ourselves as children of God, we are individuals who are special. We are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation. We are a high priesthood or a holy priesthood that are given for the purpose of doing the works of God, proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are a special people, a peculiar people in that sense. And we need to recognize that that is the case. That is, in fact, as you look at all of the admonitions to godly living, and we talked about that to a great extent in our adult class this morning. It is as a result of the relationship that we sustain that we are called to live those holy lives. It is inappropriate for us, those who claim to be Christians, to be engaging in things that are characteristic of the profane, those who are without. Because we are within, we ought to conduct ourselves in a completely different way. So there is, I think, a legitimate point to be made, and it will be the primary point of our lesson this morning, that is, there is a problem with pride that could get in the way of God's special people and lead them into a false sense of security because they have pride in heritage. They have a feeling of their standing with God based upon what group that they are a part of instead of a personal righteousness that God holds them to. We want to address that particular problem as the primary point of our lesson this morning. Most are aware of the fact that many Jews were lifted by pride, by God's special treatment of them as a nation. They thought themselves to be superior specifically or by virtue of their ancestry, the fact that they were the children of Abraham. They were Abraham's children. And as a result of that, they looked down upon those who did not have that same pedigree that they enjoyed. And you can see this. It's something that is evident. In fact, it was one of the primary problems that existed in the church in the first century as the gospel was first proclaimed. You see it societally as you see the interactions between the Jews and the Gentiles in Jesus' time in his ministry. You see it with regard to how they felt about Jesus' treatment of the Gentiles that he came into contact with from time to time. You see it with regard to the Judaizing teachers as the church was established and the gospel was first to be proclaimed to those Gentiles, as found in Acts chapter 10 and following. The first controversy that we find in the Lord's church was as a result of this difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and specifically the way the Jews felt about the Gentiles. And what the Jews forgot was the reason why they were chosen by God. It wasn't because of anything that was inherently good or special in them, but because of the purpose that God had for them as a nation. We alluded to that a moment ago. And that is, he chose the Israelites to prepare for the coming Messiah. And they had forgotten that. And because of that, they were lifted up with pride simply because their patriarch was Abraham. And so that's why John in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9 told them, don't you even think to say. I think that's an interesting thing. He didn't say, don't you say that we have Abraham as our father. He said, don't even think to say. That's how inappropriate that it was, that they would entertain in their mind that thought that because Abraham is my father that I have standing. He was excoriating them. He was admonishing them, severely rebuking them as they came to him because they were impenitent. And the response, what was the response of the Pharisee? The response of the Sadducee when some would deign to criticize them as not being accepted of God. It was invariably, wait a minute, you can't talk to us that way. Abraham is our father. And that was the call that they made again and again and again. There's an example of some similar attitude expressed in Luke chapter 18, specifically talking about the pride to which we are referring here. You'll remember on that occasion that there were two individuals that went to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. You'll remember that the publican prostrated himself before God, would not even look up into heaven and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee had a very different attitude as he went to pray to God. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 18, that self-righteous Pharisee said, as he stood and prayed with himself, I think that's an indication that he wasn't praying to God, he was talking to himself, is what's indicated there. But he said, as he prayed with himself, this is what he said, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. I am not like other men." Now he specifically talks about extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. This individual who God said acknowledged as one who would go on his way justified because he had humbly submitted to God, the Pharisee was looking down upon that individual because he was not as he, the Pharisee, was. So there's that pride that we're talking about. Now, it may not be that the specific problem of pride in this case is that indication of "I'm a Jew." It may have been the publican was a Jew as well. But it was something that came out of that idea of we being the special people of God and looking down upon others because they aren't like us. And we want to acknowledge that danger of pride and recognize that that danger can be present among us as well. I want you to note with regard to the admonition that was given there in Luke chapter 18, the admonition was directed. The reason why this story was told or this narrative was given concerning the Pharisee and the publican was because there were some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Notice they trusted in themselves. Because of who I am a righteous individual. They were prideful. And we need to understand that individual and national responsibility too often in the first century, at the time of Jesus' ministry, the time in which John spoke to these individuals, individual and national responsibility to be faithful to God was something that was smothered by pride in identity and the heritage. This is who we are, and because of who we are the ones that are acceptable to God. We have Abraham as our father. And because there was that external emphasis upon a relationship that was physical in nature, there wasn't that acknowledgement and understanding of the fact that they were falling far short of their individual spiritual responsibilities to God. And so I want you to keep that in mind and recognize the conditional nature of God's acceptance. And this is something, again, that we by application can make today as members of the body of Christ. So I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning in verse 7 of the text, I believe that if the Jews and those of us today who claim to be spiritual Israelites, if we read this text in Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 7 of the text, it would help to dampen any inordinate or inappropriate pride that we might have with regard to heritage. The idea that I am accepted of God because of the group that I am a part of. Because we can be danger of the exact same thing. So I want you to notice what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 7 as Moses gave these words to Israel. He said, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today to observe them." I want you to note again in this statement very clear that their acceptance as his special people was conditioned upon their obedience to his statutes, to his commandments. It wasn't because of who they were that God chose them. that God separated them apart. You know, there is that problem, and this problem exists, where an individual will say, okay, I'm a part of a particular group, and the reason why God showed favor to my group is because of our specialness in some way. That it's because of us, that we Jews, in some way, were different from the rest of the world. We weren't like the other people, and God saw how much better we were, and that's why God showed favor to us. And what this text very clearly indicates is it wasn't anything like that. It wasn't because there was anything special about them, certainly not because they were a great nation, because they were the fewest of the peoples, and they have been as national Jews from that time until now. Often they were reviled by men. Often reviled by men because of the evil and sin that they themselves committed against others and against God. But we are told that God showed favor for them because of the promises that he had given to their fathers. The promise that he gave to Abraham that it would be through his seed that all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's the reason why he established them as a nation. But their standing with him, their acceptance by God, was conditioned upon their obedience to his statutes, to his commandments, and to the judgments which he had committed unto them as a people. And so when we talk about pride as a constant sin of the Israelites, we need to note the fact that pride can be a problem with the people of God today. As the Israelites were wholly dependent upon God for protection and mercy, we too are wholly dependent upon God for protection and mercy. Each and every one of us who are here today were at one point in time lost in sin and without hope outside of the extended grace of God through Jesus Christ. It is because he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Because Christ died for us, and only because of that we have any standing at all with God. And so we also do not have the right to say, hey, I am a member of the Church of Christ. And because I am a member of the Church of Christ, God shows favor upon me. Why? Because there's something special about us? There's something different that distinguishes us from any others? No, it has reference to the fact that God has loved us and extended his mercy because we are obedient to the statutes, the commandments, and the judgments that he has committed to us. It's the same principle that we found with regard to Israel. But our dependence upon, our whole dependence upon God is the significant point here. There is absolutely no room for pride as we stand before him or before men. A couple of passages which establish this, Romans 5 and Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 10 of Romans chapter 5, we are told that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's no room for pride there. The acknowledgement that we were in sin and without hope until Christ died for us. It is through his shed blood that redemption comes, not because of any merit on our part. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, we are told that in Christ Jesus, those who are afar off, once afar off, have been brought near. It is through the blood of Christ. And I think it's easy for us sometimes to forget our dependence upon God. The fact that we are who we are only because of God's extended grace. And as a result of forgetting our dependence upon God, we can fall guilty of the same kinds of sins that were present in Israel. An interesting thing, when you find the people turning to God in the history of the Israelite nation, from the time in which they were coalescing into a nation for the entirety of their existence, it was during times of duress and difficulty that they turned to God. You see it time and again. The enemies were bearing down upon them. They were finally acknowledging and recognizing that without God they had no hope, and so they turned to God and embraced God, and God protected them. But when it was that they stood on their own two feet and things were going well and they were prospering, that they forgot God. And they didn't acknowledge that they were in the position that they were because of God's favor and God's favor alone. And it was in those times that the judgment came from God because they had disobeyed him. The same thing can happen with regard to us today. Forgetting our dependence upon Him. And we talk about all of the blessings that we receive, and we talk about how good we're doing and all of the things that are being accomplished. And we give credit to ourselves and affect the product rather than the cause, which is Christ Jesus. And we need to recognize that we're chosen because God loved us. And He loved us enough that He gave His Son to die for our sins. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so it was God's love for fallen mankind that initially caused the covenant with Israel as He prepared men for the coming of the Messiah, and then ultimately for the sending of the Messiah Himself. Again, we alluded to that nation, land, and seed promise. Those things are mentioned in Genesis 12 and other places in the Old Testament narrative, where God had promised Abraham that He would establish with him a great nation, and He would give him a land of promise, and it would be through Abraham's seed that all nations of the earth would be blessed. And in fact, that was accomplished in the Christ. And so they had no reason, again, to be prideful in their heritage. They had only reason to be righteous because of God's call to them to obey. In Galatians chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, there is this allusion. Galatians 3, 8 and 9, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, He preached the gospel to Abraham. Notice this. This is the amazing thing. The Jews, again, considered themselves special, not understanding that God chose first to preach the gospel to Abraham in the realization that ultimately all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that the Gentiles would come to Christ through Him. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And again, so there was no reason for national pride, and there certainly is a problem when we become prideful ourselves. And so, a couple of points to make and things to quickly state as we draw our lesson to a close. Just as the Israelites were Abraham's children, but did not have the right, based upon that heritage, to say we have standing with God, we too are spiritual heirs of Abraham. As Christians, we have been chosen and developed for a specific purpose, just as Israel. Our purpose is to glorify Christ, to promote Christ in the world. But just as the Israelites could, we today can lose our spiritual standing if we're lifted with pride. If our emphasis is upon external, superficial things, who I am, who am I a part of, who am I with, rather than whether I am keeping the words of God. There's a text in James chapter 4 that talks about the sin of pride and the danger of it. He calls upon them in James 4 and verse 7 to submit to God. Submitting to God. That takes humility on our part, a willingness to acquiesce to the will of another. He says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Those are signs of godly sorrow, a penitent heart. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That is our call as Christians. Now I want you just to think about any attitude that you may have expressed in the past in this regard. We live in a world to where sectarianism rules and reigns. And so you have all the various denominations, religious denominations, and we have a problem with those religious denominations because they teach error. Most of them do not even teach what the Bible says a man must do in order to be saved. If they've gotten that wrong with regard to the redemption of man, then there is just cause for us to be critical of them. Someone who says that we're saved at the point of faith is ignoring what Jesus said, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins, or to wash away your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter's command to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. They don't teach that truth. And so they're wrong, and they're worthy of criticism. But what you have when that develops is a tendency and a problem to where we can look at the religious world that is in error and say, we're not like them. Look at us. We are the church of Christ. Now we need to think about that a moment and how that parallels exactly what John in Matthew chapter 3 said for the Pharisees and Sadducees not to say. Don't even think to say, we have Abraham as our father. Because what they were talking about is this heritage that they had. Because of the group that they were a part of, that they were accepted of God. Now that's not to delegitimize the reality that there is one body, one church, and that those who are His are called out of the world into that one body. But what it is to say is just because you are a member of the West Side Church of Christ, and the West Side Church of Christ perhaps may have a reputation, or perhaps be acknowledged as a congregation that is standing for truth, that is worshiping God in spirit and truth, you cannot say because I am a member of the Church of Christ, or I am a member of the West Side Church of Christ, as a result of that I have standing with God. That's the same kind of pride of place that we're talking about that the Israelites were guilty of here on this particular occasion, Matthew chapter 3. You can't say that. We need to understand and recognize that our faithfulness should not be to the ones who inhabit this church building. Our faithfulness or allegiance is not even to the Church of Christ, because that's putting the effect before the cause. Our allegiance is to Christ and Christ alone. He is the Lord of our lives. And if we're to have a standing with Him, it is not because of who we are or who we are associated with. The reason why we have standing with God is because we are keeping His commandments. We are humbly submitting and acquiescing to the will of our Messiah, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what that will end up doing is causing us to be in allegiance with only those who are of like precious faith. You know, I've heard in times past of individuals that have been members of a particular congregation, and because of maybe a change in circumstances, the congregation decides to sell the building and relocate or disperse. And so the building is sold and a denomination buys that building, and that person's still sitting in the same pew. Can you imagine allegiance to brick and mortar? But what is more dangerous is individuals who will say, because my preacher said it, or because our congregation is doing it, or because this is the way it's always been done, or because of who it is that we are, that we are accepted of God and I'm going to place my allegiance here. And then maybe that has been the case in the past. Maybe everyone was doing as they ought, but things have changed and now error is coming in. I'm going to stay right here with these same people. I don't care the change in doctrine, change in teaching, the change in action. This is my people. Because I'm a part of this group, we're accepted of God. Not necessarily. What matters is, are you humbly submitting to the will of Christ? And it is to Him and Him alone that we give allegiance. I am not a Church of Christer. I'm a Christian. That's the cause. Jesus shed His blood for me, died on the cross for my sins. He is my Savior and He is my Lord. And because He is my Lord, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The things that I do, the decisions that I make, the way that I act because this is what Christ desires for me to do and to say, and how He desires me to act. And I'm going to give my allegiance to Him and Him alone. Don't think to yourself to say, we have Abraham as our father. Because God truly could choose to raise up stones as children to Abraham. It's not anything about you. It's about Him. And all you need to do is humbly submit and recognize that you are who you are because Christ died for you. You are who you are simply because you humbly submitted to His will and He saved you. And we need to never forget that. There is no room for pride in the child of God. As we offer an invitation at this time, we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here in need of responding to the invitation call. If that is the case, we offer ourselves to you today. Again, we don't know your heart, but we do want to make sure that if there is anyone who is here who has that need, that they will take this opportunity and advantage that they have to make their lives right with Him. If you're not a child of God, become one. Obey the gospel of our Lord. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If so, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. If as a Christian there is something amiss in your life, some discouragement perhaps, or any other thing that we can assist you with, and we offer ourselves to you as well, we extend the invitation now and ask that you come. All together we stand while we sing.